Jesus as our Savior fulfilled the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. What the catechism, what the confession rather emphasizes there is his prophetic office. His prophetic office. These three offices, prophet, priest, and king, were emphasized in the Old Testament and prepared the people for one who would fulfill all three in one person. And he'd fulfill them completely and perfectly to be our final prophet, our final priest, and our final king, in which we look for no other. Jesus fulfills it. And those offices, and whenever we study the Old Testament prophet, priest, and king, we learn wonderful aspects of how Jesus Christ relates to his people, how we should understand him, how we should understand what he does for us in salvation. As a prophet, he perfectly reveals the will of God for us. In these, Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus. And the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. What? Hear ye him, or listen to him. We're to listen to Jesus. He is the prophet. He is the final prophet. In him you shall obey all that he commands. It was said to Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and Acts 3. And anyone who does not obey him shall be utterly cut off from the people. So if you want to know God, and you want to know the will of God, and you want to know about salvation, and you want to know about life, you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus through his word, the word that is once for all delivered to the saints. He's the final prophet. Also, he's the promised king and the great and final king. He, as such, he defeats our enemies. Kings defeated their enemies. He defeats sin. He defeats Satan. He defeated Satan at the cross, didn't he? And he saves us. Jesus was the stronger man of Matthew, bursting through the castle. Just picture that, right, kids? The strong man bursting through the castle. He's bursting through the walls. He bursts through the gates of the castle. And our Lord Jesus burst through the gates of hell, burst through the prison of sin, the prison of Satan, and the prison of slavery thereof. And Jesus is the stronger man, and he bound Satan. He defeated him. When he bound him, he is able to steal his goods. And Jesus did a good kind of stealing. The only good kind of stealing. He set free the captives. He set us free. The stronger man bound Satan. That's what he did for us who believe in him. And as our king, he continues to defeat Satan, and he continues to defeat all of Satan's barking at us and biting at us and nipping at us. And Satan cannot truly harm us. Satan cannot reclaim us. Christ, our most powerful king, keeps us. He defends us from all our enemies, restrains and conquers all his and our enemies, and he'll bring us safely home to glory. As king, he also rules us. We are his faith-filled subjects, and we seek to be his faithful subjects. It is a loving rule. It is a gracious rule. It is a redemptive rule. And by faith and in gratitude, we follow him as our king. A good king or leader defends his people from all threats, foreign and domestic, doesn't he? Jesus, our king, does this. Does this. Now here in the Belgic Confession, in Article 21, it focuses on the office of priest. Jesus is our high priest. While a prophet, think of this, brought God to the people, A priest brings the people to God. Okay? Prophet brought God to the people. A priest brings the people to God. A priest represents the people. A priest intercedes. A priest goes between. A priest is a mediator. And God accepts Jesus for the people. While a prophet spoke to the people on behalf of God, a priest spoke and acted toward God on behalf of the people. Now, a priest, an earthly priest, they had to be clean, right? And they went through the washings and the cleansing and the ritual washings. They had to be holy, and they had to bring an offering. And they had to bring an offering for the people, right? But not only for the people, for themselves. And they had to continue to do this constantly because they weren't holy, they weren't clean personally, and they would die. Earthly priests, according to the law, were weak, limited by death, limited by their own sinfulness. And the sacrifice they brought wasn't... And the sacrifice, too. Think of the sacrifice an Old Testament priest would bring. That sacrifice was not sufficient in itself. Now, all of that was preparing for the one who was God and man, a perfect high priest, eternal, not limited by death then, eternally able to present our needs to God, not limited by sin either. He was personally holy, personally pure, personally clean, and righteous. Jesus was without sin. So he needed no one to offer for himself. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. No one had to offer a sacrifice for him. God already fully accepted his son. As priest, he has something to offer, though. He has something to offer God and on behalf of the people. And not only is he the priest offering, Jesus is the priest who is making the offering. Jesus is also the offering. Not only is he serving the sacrifice, Jesus is the sacrifice. And his offering is, of course, acceptable. His offering is a pleasing aroma to God. His blood, that is his sacrifice, is sufficient and able to wash away the sins of all who believe. And so the confession says, we believe that Jesus Christ is high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, made by such an oath. See, he promised, God promised, that he presented himself in our name before his Father to appease his wrath with a full satisfaction. He brought the offering by offering himself, and he's the sacrifice, on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of our sin, as the prophets had predicted. So he is a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was an Old Testament figure that, if you read about it in Genesis 14, he shows up out of nowhere. He is a priest unto God, it says, and Abraham even pays tithes to him, which shows that he was a very high-ranking person. Christ, a priest, this Melchizedek was not of the law. He's not of the Levitical priesthood, and so he was a type of Christ. Christ was a priest, promised, foreshadowed in the Levitical priesthood also, but especially by Melchizedek, because Christ was not in the line of the Levites. He was not a line of the Levites. He was in the tribe of Judah. So that being of the being in the type of Melchizedek, he is something greater. That's what is being signified. That's what is being typified. There was something greater. And it also signified the ending and fulfillment of the ceremonial law. We no longer have the office of priests. We no longer offer sacrifices according to the law. In other words, Jesus, as our high priest and sacrifice, has done it. Amen. He's finished it. He's accomplished our salvation. And now, where is he? Where is Jesus? He is at the right hand of God, always interceding for us. That sacrifice he made on the cross is always presented then before the Father in the sense that the Father recognizes that it's complete. It's complete. And it's sufficient. It's always accepted. I hope you understand that, you who believe in Jesus. You don't need to offer a sacrifice of salvation. God accepts you through Jesus Christ, who believe. And that ought to stir your heart to great joy. We're accepted through Jesus Christ. Now the confession, and a good confession will do this, pours out Scripture, showing that He is our saving priest and saving sacrifice. Right? So you look there, it says, "For it is written," that's from Isaiah 53, "that the chastisement of our peace was placed upon the Son of God." Still in Isaiah 53, "that we are healed by His wounds. That He was led to death as a lamb and He was numbered among sinners." Well, He did that for us. He was condemned by Pontius Pilate, though Pilate had declared that He was innocent, and you read that in the crucifixion accounts. Pilate is in great turmoil, isn't he? Because on the one hand, he can find nothing that Jesus has done wrong. They accuse him of insurrection, and yet what did he say to Pilate? "I am a king, but I'm not this kind of king," right? "If my kingdom were of this earth, my servants would be fighting. It's not the kind of kingdom I'm bringing." And so you don't have to worry, Pontius. And Pontius Pilate, the governor, who was the judge in that court, could find nothing against him. Right? How many times did he say it? So many times, "I find nothing. He is not guilty of death." If he was claiming to overthrow Caesar in any way, Pilate would not have done that. So that's not the kind of kingdom that he was offering. But Pilate, even though declared him innocent, condemned him. So he put back, the confession says, he put back what he had not stolen. That's from Psalm 69:4. "He suffered the just for the unjust," 1 Peter 3:18, in both body and his soul. And do you remember when he... Kids, do you remember when he sweat those drops of blood? That was in what? The Garden of Gethsemane, right? Luke 22:14. And I don't think, by the way, I do not think that he was just suffering so much as a man suffers. No. I think it was the realization, the fact that he had to bear the curse of God. He had to bear the curse of God. The trial that Jesus went through, knowing that he would be separated in some way from the Father. Right? And that's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's Matthew 27:46. So he endured all this. He endured all this to forgive our sins. "Therefore we rightly say with Paul," and you see, again, Scripture, here is the point. The logic and necessary response is to trust in no one else but Jesus Christ. And since He has done it, the logical and necessary response is to give Him glory and no one else, because He's done it. Trust in Him. Trust in Him only. Despise all other things. Despise all other things that men trust in, and find your total comfort in Christ and what He has done. And therefore, that's why the confession goes on. "We rightly say with Paul, we know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. "We consider all things as dung for the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 3:8. All things are like manure. All those wonderful things that we prize in life, that we treasure and are cool, the video games and the cars and even our houses that we do thank God for and we value, compared to Christ and knowing Christ and having Christ, they are rubbish. And if they take you away from Christ, they're worse than rubbish. We find all comfort in His wounds. We have no need to seek or invent any other means. But isn't that what the world does? We're always in danger of that personally. Seek other ways to reconcile ourselves with God. Come up with other things that, oh, God will be pleased with this. Let me do this pilgrimage. Let me do this ministry. Some ministries may be good. But sometimes we're not trusting in Christ. But if you do that ministry, or you do that pilgrimage, or you do this whatever you do, or you come to church because you think that you are justifying yourself, that is entirely wrong. Also, the wonderful catechism, based on the Scripture, reminds us to trust in Jesus alone as our Savior. As our High Priest, He is our Savior. He represents us. He intercedes. He brings us to the Father, and the Father accepts Him. Take great joy in that you can be accepted because of Jesus Christ, and always come in Him. Always seek to be clothed in Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice. And now He forever lives to make intercession. He's our King and Lord to defend us and deliver us and rule us and guide us. He's our prophet to reveal all we need to know to bring the Father to us, and priest to bring us to the Father. Perfect Lord and Savior. Seek no other. Give no other glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is the only one. We thank You that You remind us of that. Forgive us when we ever seek pretended satisfactions. And we pray You'd help us to tell others that there's very good news. God forgives sins, and He forgives sinners. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.